fellow believers, there's just three words that we'd like to look at today. One of them's in our Bible, and the other two we'll probably know about. The three words are reluctance, resilience, and resolve. So perhaps we'll look at the last one first, could we? Could we look, please, at Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. Now, we'll all be familiar with the theme and the concept of these words, because we all have a measure of it in it, each one of us. Often we have the idea that reluctance is a bad thing, but reluctance can be a good thing. Most of us have that quality of resilience, and it's a matter of bouncing back when things go wrong. It's a matter of hanging on when everything's chaos, and all of us have that ability of resolve, or if you like, determination. So Luke 16, verse 4, we find this word. We'll read verse 1 for connection. And he said unto his servant, his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. The same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be, steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship, and I cannot dig to beg. I am ashamed. I am resolved. Here's our word, resolved. I am resolved what to do. That when I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me out of their houses. So he called every one of his lord's debtors unto him, and he said unto the first, how much owest thou my lord? And he said 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then said he to another, how much owest thou? And he said 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write full score. And this is the interesting part. Verse 8. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. So to you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. When you fail, I may receive you into your houses. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in that which is must. That's all. So, there's been quite a bit of conjecture about this verse, why the master commended him. Well, the gist of it is this, and I think we can take it away with us, that man was looking for the future. He was interested in the future. He knew that his job was on the line. And what was he going to do? So in actual fact, when he said to the others, reduce it, it was really putting it on his account. And of course, when he lost his no longer an employment, that would be part of it. So it's interesting, but he says, I am resolved what to do. Here we have the word resolve. It's an emphasis of purpose, isn't it? And it's good to see people who have a resolve. And often we come to resolve when all other crisis, in a crisis, all other measures that we've taken don't seem to work. And unfortunately, as far as believers are concerned, in so many situations, the Lord is the last one to know about. And we pull number one out, plan out, B plan out, and we go down, and they all don't seem to work too good. And then, as a last result, we end up on our knees before the Lord and spreading it all before Him. And often, it's only at that point that things start to change. We think of a firm resolve of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said unto him, it shall not be unto thee. And then Peter changes his mind and says, that he was prepared to die with them. You see, Peter was a man of proven resolve. He was a determined character. And as we see the life of Peter, we see that ruggedness going right through his life. When we get to his epistle, he's a mountain man, isn't he? He's a man who's been through the storms and all those things that didn't work out too good. All Peter's resilience and his reluctance all gone. And there he is able to bring cheer and help to believers scattered abroad. But the Lord had told his disciples, he said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto you. He told them that the things concerning me have an end. But yet, the disciples didn't seem to be able to take it in. They were on another wavelength, and so often that is like us. We're talking with somebody, they're nodding their head, they're agreeing, and yet they're way down another track. They're not really with you. They haven't taken it in. The disciples were exactly in that category. But they were deep truths that the Lord was unfolding. But as soon as he rose from the dead, and after his ascension, look at me, all those truths come right back up. And faith took over and belief that they can appreciate the fullness of. Well, for us, it's just a bit like what it says in 1 Corinthians 13, isn't it? We see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. So most of the believers are looking forward to the then, or they should be. The Lord's coming. Being with Christ, it's a wonderful occupation. It's a wonderful thought. And the Lord was trying to tell his disciples that this was going to eventuate the cross, the grave, and then ultimately the Father's house. So the word resolve in our English, it only appears once, and that's the portion that we've read in Luke 16. But what about these other words? The word resilience. And the dictionary meaning really has the ability to bounce back. It's elastic. It's got given it, and it's able to expand and recoil. We have the example in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, Jabez. He said, oh Lord, he prayed that prayer. There he is in amongst the genealogies, and we have Jabez. He just stands out there as more honourable than his brethren. Oh, that thou wouldst enlarge my coast. So he was a man in his day who was interested in expansion. And if we look at it in a spiritual setting, isn't that what we should be going in for? Expanding out in our spiritual lives. And yet, you know, so often the rope's that tight and we've shortened it that much that we can't expand anymore. You know, the scriptures, 66 books, there's an awful lot of expansion there. There's a lot of ground to be gained. And that's what this thought behind this word, resilience, contains. We think of the resilience of the Old Testament characters, Joshua and Caleb. They were turned down, didn't they? Their testament was turned down flat. The majority said, no, you're talking rubbish. We can't go with them. We can't do what you say. And they had to wait 40 years before their hope was realized. Well, that's resilient. And in the meantime, they pursued the course. That's amazing, isn't it? As we think of Joshua and Caleb, the only men of that generation that left Egypt and ended up in Canaan. Amazing men of resilience. Now, Hebrews 11 tells us the great chapter of resilience, faith. And it tells us there of the people and their faith and their motivation, and yet their hope wasn't realized. And yet they still pursued. Resilience is required of Christian in this world. And we've been hearing a little bit about it today. And we'd like to encourage one and all that it is worthwhile. When things are getting hard and when things are difficult, just remember, just as we were hearing about Paul, his greatness was his weakness. And so it is too with us. We seek resilience in the likes of Gideon and his men. There he was. Big numbers is the way to go. You take on an army, you want the numbers, but the Lord cut it right down to 300, didn't he? 300 men. And absolutely clean down. It says they were faint, yet pursuing. And, you know, so often, that's just like you and I. Faint, yet pursuing. So it's a good thought, resilience. There we get that thought in the book of Judges, chapter 8. What about the resilience of Noah and his day? And there he persevered with the building of the ark and the preaching. It's not until we get to the New Testament that we realise that Noah was a preacher. The Genesis account just presents him as a builder. Building an ark. Well, that doesn't actually use the word build. The Lord's word to Noah was make. When we come to Hebrews 11, we find a different word used. It's prepared. By faith, Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And the eight souls were saved. By it, he condemned the world. You know? Amazing resilience as we look through the scriptures of truth. Old Testament, right from Genesis, right through to we find the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos. Resilience. It runs right through scripture. And you and I are part of that resilience. Our resilience is a big-headed stubbornness. And Samuel had to remind the first king of Israel that to obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is iniquity found by idolatry. So when we see resilience in a fellow Christian, it's not pig-headed stubbornness that we look at. Often we brand it that, but that's not the way it is. So there we have Saul. He had to hear those words from Samuel of old. Samuel was so disappointed, wasn't he, that the first king ended up a failure. You know, we read in one chapter there in Samuel that Samuel cried to the Lord all night. What a task. What a man he was. There he was, the one who virtually initiated the monarchy in Israel. And he would have loved it to be different. And then later on he gets accused that his sons walked not in his ways. They wanted the king. That was one of the reasons that they asked him. Now we think about, what about the comeback in God's great restorative process? You and I know of different ones that have wandered from the path of faith. You and I perhaps know of ones that have been derived. And we'd love to do something. If only we could do something and bring them back to the fellowship or bring them back to God and to his people. And we stand on the sideline absolutely helpless. Isn't that the way it goes? God is the God of recovery. He's the God of restoration. And it wouldn't matter what land or country you had to go to. I would imagine the same kind of things going on. God is the God of restoration. Well, you know, David talks about it, doesn't he, in Psalm 51. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He talks there about being renewed. Renew a right spirit within me. Three different spirits mentioned in that chapter. You have a look. You'll be able to give me a good answer. So there they are with, as we think, of David, the man who made a comeback. Resilience. We think of Joseph in the prison. Resilience. Brought out of the prison house. He showed. He changed his stance. He stood before the mirror when he was 30. Amazing. So you know, it's not all glitter and glamour in the things of God. Joseph there in the prison camp, he was brought to a place of preeminence. What about the prodigal son in Luke 15? Resilience. He says he's got this resolve, hasn't he? resolve for resilience, all wrapped up together. He says, talks over it in his own mind, and often we talk things over in our own mind, don't we? Before we let it out to anybody. Here's the prodigal, he's talking over it in his own mind, and he says, I'm going to go. And I'm going to say to my father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of my bond servants. The son that made a company. Wonderful. You know, God in his the restoration that he's able to work in the lives of people. So we've thought about resolve, we've thought about resilience. What about this reluctance? Quite a big issue, reluctance. The first one that we'll mention is Cain. What was his reluctance? Cain was reluctant, like most of us, to admit that he was wrong. And he just said, in a big loud voice, am I my brother's keeper? In other words, he caused the problem, and he walked away from it, as if he was in an innocent party. He was reluctant to admit that he was wrong. Now Cain was a good communicator, wasn't he? We read that when the brothers were talking in the field, he was a good communicator. So what lack of communication? But the root of jealousy and bitterness that worked right down in his heart, and it got into action. Physical action took place. So he branded, didn't he, as the first one of the bull, but also first murderer on earth. So we do have this problem of that reluctance. Now there were some other ones that I would just like to look at, and that is found in, we think of the reluctance of Abraham of old. He was reluctant to wait God's time, wasn't he? And he engineered a scheme whereby he thought that God had walked away from the covenant that he made. He thought that God had walked away from the promise. So here they engineer that scheme. You know it. Hagar. So we have the problem in the Middle East today as a result of Abraham's reluctance to wait. It has huge implications. We have Lot. He was reluctant to leave Sodom, wasn't he? That is why she wasn't reluctant in looking back. She looked back, and what do the scriptures say? She turned into a pillar of salt. Lot was dragged out of Sodom. His wife had a deep yearning for Sodom. She looked around, and they were told emphatically, look not behind thee. There we have the reluctance of Lot. What about the reluctance of Jacob of old to face the music after he had done that deed with Esau, the birthright? Jacob was reluctant to face the music, wasn't he? And you know, eventually, we find in the book of Genesis that it comes and dawns upon his heart that he's going to meet his brother. And so he divides up the different people with them, and the flocks and the herds. And you know, he was dreading the worst, wasn't he? But Esau had forgotten all about it. The passing of years had smoothed out the rough spots, and they embraced. You know, it's great, isn't it? To think, Jacob's reluctance, eventually, he comes to it. What about the reluctance of Jacob in facing up to the promise when he said to the Lord, if thou wilt be with me, if thou wilt do this, then I'll do this. 20 years passed by before he even thought about those vows that he made to the Lord. Are we like that? Are we reluctant in honouring our promises? What about the reluctance of Joseph? As Jacob stretches out his hand in old age and puts the hand of blessing on Ephraim, the younger son, Joseph was reluctant to accept that, wasn't he? But you know, that's the only cord of discord in Joseph's life is that action when he disagreed with his father's action when he gave the blessing to Ephraim. What about the reluctance of Moses, the great communicator? There, as he says to the Lord, as the Lord says to him, I've got a job for you, Moses. Go to Pharaoh and tell him, my people, my serve me 3 days in the wilderness. Moses was a reluctant orator. He forgot all about those speeches that he had presented in the past in Egypt. He was a skilled orator. Acts 7 tells us that. He was mighty in words and deeds. And yet, here, he confronts God, gives him a job to do, and he says he's no good, he's not up to it. Well, he was reluctant. And you know the end result. So reluctance isn't all bad in Moses' case. He was a man who was going to go cautiously. So there we find Moses. He found his eloquence all right. And God was able to use Aaron as a backstop. And Moses was one who knew God face to face. So amazing. So God can use those people. Not only have they got the resolve, the resilience, but they've also got a certain amount of reluctance. God can use it. What about Barak in the book of Judges? We find Barak, he says to Deborah, I'll go if you go. He was a weak-kneed leader, wasn't he, Barak? Yes, he was. And Deborah told him, listen, we've got a big job on. And what's going to happen? You're not going to get any glory. The glory's going to be given to a woman. And so it was. Remember Jael with the 10 feet? She drove it through the temple of Caesarea, that general of the other army. Barak was reluctant. But in the book of in Hebrews 11, Barak's name was there. So God works on the male line, doesn't he? Isn't amazing? What Deborah's name is not mentioned. Barak's name is mentioned there, even though he is a man of reluctance. What about the book of Judges as we figure Samson? He was reluctant, wasn't he? Samson was reluctant to fulfill his vow. Keep away from the wine. Keep away from the vineyard. And he walked as close to it as he possibly could. And all his life, Samson had this problem, this difficulty. And yet over Samson's life we read this concerning the end of Samson, that he slew more in his death than he ever did in his life. You know, it's a little picture to us, a big picture if you like, of our Lord Jesus Christ and what the work of Calvary has achieved and the millions that are going to be in heaven as a result of one death. Samson slew more in his death. What he did in his life. What about their reluctance of the Elimelech and Naomi going down into the land of Moab? They had reluctance to stay in the land of Canaan, didn't they? And Naomi is virtually dragged out of Moab. But she heard that God had visited his people and given them breath, and she wends her way back and brings Ruth and a blessing. So reluctance is there as well. What about King Saul, the first king in Israel? He was reluctant to aspire to greatness. And we find him hiding when Samuel asked for him. He was small, but then he became great. And it was to his detriment. Now there's an interesting point about David. Remember when David was soothing King Saul's woeful spirit, that angry spirit that came upon him? There seemed to be temporarily a bond between King Saul and David. And they were getting on quite good. And then eventually Saul comes up with the proposition, well, maybe he'd make a good sample. David is very reluctant to take that job. He is. We read of it And David says these words, seemeth it a light thing to you that I should be the king's son? He was reluctant to take that on. Then at the end of Saul's life and Jonathan's life on Mount Gilboa, David is reluctant to hold any bitterness in his heart as he gives them the eulogy about Saul. An amazing eulogy, as we find it. David is generous in what he says about one of his bitterest enemies. He connects as far as Saul can do. They were pleasant and goodly in their lives. They were not divided. It talks about Saul. But he speaks of those magnificent words of concerning Jonathan. He says, thy love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of woman. So, you know, he's generous, isn't he? In that eulogy to those two men. But we know, we're talking about living today, and we read concerning David and Jonathan that their souls were knit together. So there's a special relationship between those two. And yet there they have. Solomon says eventually in the Song of Solomon, many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. What about Jonah's reluctance to preach to the Ninevites? Quite a thing, isn't it, as we think of it? And yet it was an amazingly successful story and had a good end. A reluctant preacher, and yet one of the greatest campaigns of repentance on the face of the earth. All the Ninevites repented from the king right down to the lowest of the realm. Amazing. And that all comes out of a reluctant preacher. So there we are. Reluctance is not all bad. Mentioned about Peter, he was reluctant. What about the reluctance of Thomas? He was reluctant to accept the fact that the Lord had risen. And he said, except I thrust my hand into his side, I would not believe. We hear those wonderful words. But the Lord, he sees the Lord. All he says is just an attitude of worship, my Lord and my God. Paul was also reluctant to preach. To not preach the gospel of Christ. And he says, woe is me, if I preach not the gospel of Christ. There we have, reluctant to stamp it all upon these people. What about Philemon? He was a bit reluctant to receive Onesimus back. And Paul beseeches him. He uses all the devotion of his heart to get Philemon to use those Christian graces on which he had been commended on and apply them to Onesimus. What about James in his epistle? He talks about the fact that James doesn't remain diplomatic at all. He's hard-hitting and direct in his statement. And he says this. All this is fulfilled in one scripture. The royal law, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Then we come right to the end of our Bibles and we get into the epistles of John and we find a man there, Diotrephes, who is reluctant to receive the believers into the local assembly. And unfortunately, some of them have filtered on out through the passing of time. The same kind of spirit, the reluctance that Diotrephes had in his day, of the seed for believers. We come to the Apostle John. And with these comments we close. He's reluctant to hide his identity. And we come to the book of Revelation. And he says, I, John, who am your brother and companion and patience of Jesus Christ. Before, when he was speaking, he's not an eye man. He's not a front man. He's a man that hides in the background and he pushes Christ to the fore. That's what all preachers should be aiming at, isn't it? And yet, right at the end of the book of Revelation, he says, I, John. He reveals his identity. Before, he's the beloved one. He's the one that laid on Jesus' breast. So there he reveals his identity. And then we come right to the end of the book of Revelation, and we find the 24 elders, they are not reluctant in withholding praise, and they throw their crowns down at the throne, and they say that he's worthy, and they worship him that liveth forevermore. So we just think of these different words. It might be a wee bit unusual to you, but just think of those three words. Resolve, resilience, reluctance. And all of us have a measure of them in us. But just remember that reluctance can be turned.